Our scripture passage this morning is 1 John chapter 3. We're actually going to start reading at verse 28 of chapter 2. It's on page 1900 in the Pew Bible. Page 1900 in the Pew Bible. We're talking about family today, and family is something that we all feel very strongly about, either good or bad. Somehow even neutral feelings about family are strong. One of my favorite movies, and it's become so as I've gotten older and becomes even more so, is Lilo and Stitch. And it's one of my boys' favorite movies, which is very exciting for me. And it's in the van DVD player, so I've heard the soundtrack from it like 1,800 times in the last week. That's funny, because there's no possible way that we've listened to a movie over 1,000 times in the van in a week, all right? Come on. Lilo and Stitch, if you've never seen the movie, a young girl named Lilo is living with her older sister, Nani. They're in Hawaii. Their parents died in a car accident, and Nani is old enough, she's still a teenager, but she's old enough to try to be the guardian for Lilo. And for the duration of the movie, you're not sure if she's going to be able to do it or not. And if that wasn't hard enough to try to be a guardian for this little girl, Lilo, who has a very active imagination and very short outbursts, and she actually links it herself to losing her parents during the course of the movie. If that wasn't enough, a little alien who was a genetic experiment from an evil genius lands in their laps. And 626, that's right. And Lilo adopts him as her dog and names him Stitch. And because it's a cartoon, you can have genetic experiments be your dog, and that's okay. But one thing that they say during the movie, in the middle of the movie, when Lilo is trying to convince Nani to give Stitch a chance, is that Ohana means family. And family means nobody gets left behind or forgotten. And every time I say or hear those words, I almost start to cry. And then at the end of the movie, as shenanigans have happened and Lilo is being carried away by a giant alien who's going to eat her or something, Stitch is talking to Nani and is trying to convince other people that he's going to go rescue her. And Nani hates him because he's gotten Lilo into this trouble. And Stitch looks at Nani and says, "Ohana means family." And just as she's about to club him with a stick, she looks at him and says, "Family means nobody gets left behind." And Stitch looks back and says, "Or forgotten." Family is a big deal, brothers and sisters. I often like to tell stories at the beginning and at the end of my message because so much of what is going on in the Bible is not just mental, but it's emotional and it's visceral. And it's hard to do that with words except through stories. And so I try to tell stories, and I try to tell good stories and impactful stories because it helps communicate what the biblical writers are trying to teach us. And I struggled today because stories about family are complicated and complex. And they're weighty. And you can't do trite stories about family because you all have them. You all know how important, how complicated, how messy, and yet how beautiful family is and can be. How transformative family can be. So the only thing I have to offer you this morning before we get started is a picture. Last year, about this time, a mom who I think she was a photographer, which is why it'll make sense later, through some scenario, she lived with her son, and she had a new husband. And so this husband was a stepfather to this little boy, and I think he was about 2, maybe 3. And this little boy contracted the worst kind of virus, the kind that puts you over the toilet for 6 hours straight. The kind that, when you're sitting on the toilet, makes you reach for a trash can. But because this kid was 3 or 4, he didn't know to do that. And so he messed himself, and they tried to get him clean, and he messed himself again because this bug was so bad. And this stepfather loved this kid so much that he took him, stripped him off, stripped off his own clothes, and took him and sat in the shower with him and just sat there as they sat in the shower. And the kid is bawling his eyes out because he cannot feel better. And the stepdad is just sitting there saying, "It's okay. It's okay. I'm here. I'm here, and I love you." And because the mom is a photographer, she saw this picture and she said, "I have to take a picture," because that's how she expressed herself. And because she thought it was so touching, she shared it on the internet. And I am so glad that she did, because that picture, that story, is such a beautiful picture of what life is like, what family is like. My son keeps telling me, when I say, "Dean, I love you," he says to me, "Not as much as I love you, Dad." And all of you who have had kids are either smirking or chuckling, because you know that that is fundamentally impossible. Those of you who have not had kids know that that is fundamentally impossible. At least until your parents get older. I didn't realize how much my parents loved me until I started doing stuff with bodily fluids for my own kids. And then I had the wonderful joy of being able to help my grandfather in the same life stage. And I said, "I get it now. I understand. It's a circle. They love you like this until they can't do it anymore, and then you love them back. I understand." Because life together, because family together, is all about loving one another in our messiness, coming together and being a family. 1 John chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he, Jesus, is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." I'm going to stop as we read through this for the sake of time. John is using different words to emphasize again that the life of God is ours now. The eternal life that raised Jesus from the dead, that life, that power of the Spirit, is with us now. It's not that one day when we die, when Jesus comes back, whatever, we will be children of God. The reality is now, brothers and sisters, we are the children of God. And then the end part, "Everyone who has this hope in him, in God, through Jesus, purifies him or herself, just as Jesus is pure." This echoes all of the Old Testament about how when we experience the lavish grace and love and compassion and mercy of God, as Pastor John always used to say, and it's a wonderful saying, the Red Passover happened before Sinai. God set the people free, not because they'd done anything to deserve it, but because he loved them and he cared for them. God sent the people through the Red Sea to cleanse them and to destroy their enemies, not because they earned it, but because he loved them and had compassion on them. And then he brought them to the mountain to ask them to live lives of obedience. The love and the mercy and the grace of God is always first. Our obedience is not what brings about forgiveness, but is the result of forgiveness. Moving on. Verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he, Jesus, appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him, Jesus, is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. This, again, is that kingdom talk that we addressed last week. John is completely and utterly aware that we all sin every single day. The biblical idea of sinning is more about natures and rebellion. It's more kingdom language than a spreadsheet where we keep track of our wrongs. Does that make sense? Sinning is the individual things that we do, but they culminate into a life of sinfulness, of rebellion, of lawlessness, as John says it in this passage. And so John is not speaking only about the little things that we do that are wrong every day. He's talking more particularly about the lifestyle of sinning, the continued life of rebellion against God, the continued life of choosing to do your own will, continuing to choose death over life, continuing to turn away from God. Which is why he says, verse 6, no one who lives in him, in Christ, continues to keep on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Jesus or known Jesus. Verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. We're going to pause here for just a little bit longer. John is being graphically explicit in this passage. The word that he uses there in verse 9 for the seed of God is sperma, which does mean seed, but we get the English word sperm from it. And so he's clearly saying that God fathers the people who follow after Jesus. God is their father. They have the seed of God in them. They will do the things that their father does because they are the children of God. And so he's saying this in the term of kingdom work that we've been talking about before. Those who are born of God, those who are part of the kingdom of God, will love their brothers and sisters because that is who they are. Because that's who they're growing into, in the same way that there are features on me that belong both to my Porter heritage and also to my Weisong heritage. And you, if you know my families, you could look at me and be like, oh, yeah, 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 you look like Aunt. How am I blanking on my great aunt's name? Oh, my goodness. Helen, great Aunt Helen. There you go. In the same way that when we grow up, we tend to look a little bit like the family whose seed we carry, the same is true for the children of God. We are born by the Spirit. We grow to look more and more like Jesus the more that we grow in maturity and faith. Verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. And remember, this is not the physical things of the world, but the world as in the power structure that's in rebellion to God. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. Because God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. We're going to look at this just real quick, and then we'll talk about it more at the end. John is again just laying it right out there. If you don't love your brother or your sister, you have to wonder whose seed belongs inside, or whose seed is in you. If you remain in Christ, you will love your siblings, those in the community together. That just plain and clear. That's what it is. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. Verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Just to talk about this section for a little bit, and then to move on to the whole chapter as a whole. John is using all of these pictures from the Old Testament, all of these words, a lot of which sound familiar because he's used pictures and images from these in the two chapters before, to remind us what's important and what it is to be the people of God. We are commanded to love God. We say it every week, our Pledge of Allegiance to God Almighty. Hear, O people of God, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. This is not a new command. this is the command that the people of Israel have had from the beginning. The instruction that God has given his people. This is what it means to love God, is to love people. And the law puts that forth and says that, and Jesus reinforces that that was what the law says, and John reinforces that that is what God asks of us, is to love one another. John is also clear that if you don't love the people in your community, your brothers and sisters, the people of faith, that you are not of God, because God is love. He says that next week. We're going to talk about that. And he goes through this story about Cain being a murderer. And if you don't love your brothers or sisters, you are essentially a child of Cain, a child of the devil. Because that's how vitally important love is. We often forget that because we're post-enlightenment and all these other reasons. But love is vitally important to our identity as the people of God. It is what sets us apart, that we will know, that the world will know that we are Christians because we love the way that Jesus loved. And how are we supposed to love? We're going to zero in again on verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And then he goes on to talk about how if we do the work of God, we can have confidence in our hearts because we know that his Spirit is living inside of us. This is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing for us to keep in mind, particularly as we come into the holiday season. There are a lot of people who are going to be calling you up now, not for your vote, but for your money, because it's the time of year when most charitable organizations get the vast majority of their finances. And that's great. This world is a harsh place for most people. Half of the world's population, almost half of the world's population, lives on less than $2.50 a day. And so if Mel Trotter calls you up and you feel compelled to give, go for it, because that is what God is calling us to do, is to give to people who are in need. But the pattern, the thing that sets us apart, is that we are loving self-sacrificially. I was having this conversation with Judy and Matt earlier this morning. Rome was actually one of the most welfare-inclined cities in Jesus' day. If you lived in the city of Rome, you pretty much didn't have to work at all, because the emperors would make sure that you had plenty of food and entertainment. They did a lot of the games in the Colosseum in order to pacify the crowds. The emperors would pay for them, so that way the people would support the emperor. It was not because they loved or they cared for them. It was their power base. And so the Romans were really, really good at feeding people. So it's not just that we feed people. Taking care of material needs is great, but the Romans were all about taking care of needs, because that's how you ensured your power base. Now, clearly, the emperor was not going to give half of his possessions away in order to take care of the poor. That's just craziness. But he knew the value of manipulation and of charity, so to speak. And so it's not enough for us to just give. Other people give. What is it that sets us apart as Christians? John clearly says that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So if we are going to love as Jesus loved, then our love must be self-sacrificial. We have to love till it hurts, brothers and sisters. We have to love till it hurts. Now, can you do that with finances? Absolutely. You can give till it hurts financially. But I don't think most of us are called to do that. That takes a certain mindset, that takes a certain heart. That takes someone who is geared to do that. I'm not geared to do that, not with money. But I tell you what, love is not bound only to finances. Thanks be to God. We are called to love till it hurts, brothers and sisters. We are called to love self-sacrificially. And let me tell you, just like that story that I shared earlier, when we really truly love people, it hurts. Imagine being that dad with that sick kid and sitting in the shower and getting puked on every 5 minutes. That's no fun. But those are the moments where we look back on and we say, I really loved my son right there. Brothers and sisters, our life together is meant to be like that. The moment that I am most honored to be your pastor, I can't share with you all publicly. The moments where I come home and I say, I know that I was able to share the love of Jesus today. Most of the time that happens, I don't get to tell anybody. B. because it's not in the moments that look good or happy or exciting. Rarely is it opportunities like I had with Rebecca and Troy, where I'm standing up there, we all look nice and beautiful, and we're all smiling and saying happy words. That gets to happen, and I'm honored that you asked me to do that, but that is that's a small percentage of my work. The moments that I am honored and awed to be a pastor, the moments that I get to say I loved someone today, are the moments where people are crying, or the moments when people are afraid, or the moments when people are upset or alone or lost. And brothers and sisters, they hurt. They're not even my moments. And yet, I carry them. That's one of the reasons why it's so helpful for me to go to therapy, is because I carry other people's hurt in this job. I shouldn't say in this job. Being a member of a community that loves each other, you carry other people's hurt. And because I'm not allowed to share it with anybody else, I have to go find someone else to share it to, which is why, thanks be to God, I have a therapist who's very, very helpful. But life and love together, brothers and sisters, is so hard. It's so messy. It hurts so much. But those are the moments that show God's love the most. Those are the moments that we can show God's love the most. Those are the moments that we receive God's love the most. Sometimes when we're the most unlovable. Everybody has needs, brothers and sisters, and they're not just physical. We have needs of identity. We have needs of importance. We need to belong to something that's bigger than us. We have needs of expression. We need to know that people are listening to us, that we're valued. We have needs of relationship and love. And I know that you can look at our society, our culture, and see just how needy we all are. Compared to the rest of the world, we're filthy rich, but that does not mean we don't have needs. I did some research on why we post to social media, and people want to be a part of a cause. People want to express themselves. People want to find connections and relationship. These are all fundamental needs, brothers and sisters. You may like or not like social media at all, but that doesn't matter. People are trying to meet their needs. And brothers and sisters, God has put us here so that we can love other people. If any of you sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, you don't belong to God. As we go through the holiday season, it's a time of happiness and joy for a lot of people, but it's also a time of pain and loneliness and depression for a lot of people as well. Will we have our eyes open to see the people in need? I think the more important question is, will we make space for people in need in our lives? Will we love others enough to pinch our own schedules back? Open it up till it hurts so we can share with other people. It might just be coffee, conversation, shoulder to cry on. It might be inviting people to Thanksgiving dinner. Brothers and sisters, we are a family. We all are. Thanks be to God that the kingdom of God, the people of God, have expanded beyond normal family ideas. Thanks be to God that the church is not just limited to the 20 or 30 people that John was probably writing to. And so, because we struggle with the idea of the big body of Christ as family, we gather in smaller families. It doesn't mean that the big church across the street isn't families. They're just not here. And if you see someone over there that has a need, go love them too. But we're gathered here together as family. How is God calling you to love till it hurts the people in this room? In what ways can you show God's love to one another? And in so doing, show the love of God to the world. Brothers and sisters, we often get overwhelmed with the evil in this world, with the pain and the brokenness. We often struggle because there's a lot of horrible things that happen. And so we tend to close off and isolate ourselves for reasons that are incredibly justifiable. But I'm afraid what's happened often, particularly in America, is we close ourselves off so much that when we come into this space together, we either don't have time or we don't feel safe enough to actually share what's going on. And we touched on this on Wednesday night in our Ray Vandalon study time. We're called to be a family, and yet often people in church don't know about each other. Often we respond to "how you doing" with words like "fine," "I'm fine," because we either don't have time or we don't feel safe or we might not want to look bad. Brothers and sisters, we, this community right here, us brave few gathered together in the name of Jesus on this Sunday morning, we are literally here to declare that the light of the world has come into the kingdom of darkness. We are here to declare that the power of the evil one will not hold. We are here to declare, brothers and sisters, that the eternal life that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of us so much that we who are not related to each other at all, we who come from different backgrounds, different social structures, different communities, different circles of friendship, we have no reason to be together except the name of Jesus. Amen is right, Fred. And we, brothers and sisters, loving each other in this place. This is what shows the world that Jesus really did raise from the dead. Amen. The life that we love with each other is supposed to be so tangible that the world says, I don't even believe in resurrection, but I gotta have some of that. And every once in a while we do it. Every once in a while we see it. Every once in a while we get to say that time right there. Then I saw the Spirit of God at work. So how is God calling you to change, to be transformed? How is God calling you to love others? It might mean that you open up your home or your heart in some way. It might mean that you clear out some of your schedule in order to make room for those of us in this place. John goes on to say that we know that we belong to God. We know that we are His children because the Spirit is in us. I was having a conversation with Matt earlier, and Matt, I believe you're okay with me sharing this, so if I offend you, I'm sorry. Most of us don't remember what it was like before Jesus. Some of us don't have a time before Jesus. And so it's hard to remember what it was like before. And in those moments, I would ask you to go talk to Matt. Because he is very, very excited to tell you about how his life is different now. The Spirit of God transforms us. We are transformed, brothers and sisters. I know it. I've seen it in you. I know it. I see your hearts. I hear you in conversations. I've seen the Spirit of God inside of you. We are being transformed. We are transformed. The Spirit of God dwells inside of us. And this is the place that God's power and God's might is revealed to all the world. Amen. So be bold, brothers and sisters. I know that God is already working inside of you, speaking to you. Don't be afraid. Live without fear. Love recklessly, because that is what our God did for us. As scary as it might sound, invite that person to Thanksgiving dinner. As intimidating as it might be, share with someone else your story of faith. And as scary as it might be, trust and believe that God is already working inside of you. And that when we do this, when we step out, God's power is seen in us. And God's love is revealed to the world. The love that is transforming everything, that is bringing the kingdom of light into a world of darkness. The love that raised Jesus from the dead and one day will transform everything, renewing all of creation, brothers and sisters. Ask God to show you this week the places where you can love self-sacrificially. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your life. We thank you for your love. God, help us. Help us to be more like you. Help us to trust and have faith and to know that you have gone before, preparing our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.